chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. As we see here Paul writing to these several churches in Galatia, he is expounding, especially here in this first chapter, about how quickly they had been brought away from the truth that he had delivered to them, especially concerning the gospel of Christ and the struggles that these churches were having holding on to the gospel. There were Judaizers that were moving in amongst the churches at that time, and they were trying to hold on to some of those traditions of the Jews and traditions of the Pharisees, and trying to include them in the worship and in salvation. And so Paul is addressing this problem here in Galatians chapter number 1. And when we read this passage, and it's the same with all of the passages, especially what the Lord Himself said, especially what Paul would speak to in all of his writing concerning the gospel of Christ, concerning the salvation that we have in Him. There are millions today, and there have always been millions, and even billions maybe, that would say Paul is, oh, he's so close-minded. He's just narrowed religion and narrowed salvation down so much that he's just close-minded about it. He's got to be more open to what we should be able to do in regards to our salvation, in regards to our worship of God. God's so big. God's got to be more open than what Paul is saying here. God's got to be more understanding than what Paul is saying here in this passage. Paul goes so far to say that if someone preached, if he preached anything other than the way of salvation that Paul had already declared to them, he said, let them be accursed. Anathema from the Lord. Now that's not very nice, is it? Let's just read this passage here. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. He begins in verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Oh, that's so close-minded of Paul. Paul's so narrow there. Why is Paul so adamant in this passage? Why is he so adamant about the gospel he preached? Why must the gospel of Christ necessarily be the only way to salvation? Why must it only be Christ and His finished work? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy that you've poured out upon us. We thank you that you've allowed us another day that we can come into your house with your people, spend this time in worship and in fellowship of you. We're thankful, Father, for these songs that have been sang today, for the prayers that have been lifted up, the Sunday school lessons that have went forward. Father, we're thankful for the prayers of your people that have been lifted up today on behalf of this service. We just thank you, Father, that you've allowed us this today, that we can come in together to spend this time together in worship of you. And we pray that you'd help us to do so in spirit and in truth this day. Father, forgive us of our many sins, our shortcomings. Father, how often we come short of your glory. We pray that you bless each soul that's come this way. Those that are not able to be with us today, Father, we pray that you be with them, that you give them what they have need of this hour, that they might know your presence, that they might know exactly, Father, your will and direction for their lives. Father, help us to honor your name this day. Go with us now as we look to your word. Open it before us. We have understanding of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. First of all, Paul says here that the gospel he preached to them is the only gospel. And he said to have another, to preach another gospel, another good news, he said, if any come in doing so, he said, let him be accursed. He'd even go on to say, if he himself would come to preach, he said, let me be accursed. Paul is serious about this only one way of salvation. And so what is the gospel that Paul preached? What is the gospel that he had delivered to these churches in this country of Galatia? Well, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, he says in verse 16 there, in regards to the gospel, he says, I am not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so this gospel, Paul says, that he was not ashamed of, is that gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in that gospel, it is in that good news, that's what that word gospel means, it is in that good news of Christ that there is the power of God unto salvation. And it is to everyone, to the Jew and to the Greek. Now, during the time of Christ's life, the only ones he would send his disciples to were other Jews at that point. And he even commanded them so. Now we see where the Syrophoenician lady, the Samaritan woman, you see those examples of where the Lord would meet others along the way and he would give them salvation. But primarily it was only for the Jews at that point. And then it is after the Lord's ascension that he would begin to send his disciples out to the Gentiles as well. And so this gospel, that which was worked by Christ Jesus our Lord, was not only for the Jews, but it was also for us. It was for the Greeks. It was for the Gentiles also, you see. It was extended to us as well. And just because we are of different blood, just because we are nationalities from the Jews, it does not change how salvation is brought to us. It's still the same thing. It's the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's the gospel of Christ. And so this gospel that the Galatians had so quickly turned from was a message that Paul was very passionate about. And because of this passion for it, he was astounded at how quickly they had turned from it, how quickly they were brought from that place that where he had left them holding the gospel in such high esteem, and now had brought other things in with the gospel. And Paul's passion for the gospel here is seen in his disbelief, if you will, that they had so quickly turned or so quickly added things to the gospel of Christ. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 15 Here Paul writes the church at Corinth exactly what that gospel is. And he says there, beginning in verse 1 of this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures to bring salvation to you and I. It was in this work of our Lord that salvation is accomplished for us. And so the plain gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. This is the message Paul had delivered them. And his message to these churches at Galatia was, it was only in this finished work of Christ that we have salvation. And then when he hears back from them, suddenly they're saying, well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection, and then the keeping of the feast, and maybe doing some sacrifices on occasion, and doing this and doing that, and they had added things to the gospel of Christ than just that simple formula, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It is only by it, as he says there in verse 2 of chapter 15 again, it is only by it that we are saved, by which also ye are saved, he says. By which also ye are saved. He tells us that this gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 5 is brought to us by the Spirit of God, and he brings it in power to us with assurance of what it is we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Much assurance. Aren't you thankful for that assurance of God's grace today? And he doesn't leave us guessing, but he brings assurance to us in that gospel. Oh, it's sad to see those folks that have been brought another gospel through the years. They have been told they can have salvation by some other means. They can get it by some other way, and they followed after that way. And then when asked about that salvation, when asked about what their hope is in, they say, "Well, I hope I'll get to go to heaven. I hope God will let me in when I get there. I hope I have eternal life." There's no assurance in them of what they have believed. There's no assurance in them of what they have or what they don't have in Christ Jesus. All in the gospel, in the gospel that is declared to us in the Scripture, in the finished work of Christ, when it is brought to us by the Spirit of God, he gives assurances to us that it is indeed that which Christ has provided. That it is indeed exactly what the Word of God declares to us, you see. And so it comes with power. It comes with assurance by the Spirit of God. He is the one that brings that. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Much assurance. It is by the gospel of Christ that you and I are reconciled to God. It is by that gospel that we are reconciled to God. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and describes to us that we are reconciled to Him by this work that our Lord Jesus has done for us. Before the gospel, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Before the gospel, we are undone. We are lost without hope. But in that gospel of Christ, in what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are reconciled now to the Father. We are brought to Him again. We are redeemed in Christ. We are made one with God because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. It is the gospel that brings us to our Father. The subject is in whom we are to trust and believe. The subject of the gospel is in whom we trust and believe. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, he says, "In whom ye also trusted." In whom ye also trusted. That's verse 12 tells us, trusted in Christ. He says, in whom ye also have trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was for the purpose of putting away our offense, this gospel that Paul is preaching to them. Our offense, of course, is our sin, the transgression of God's law in us, that we are indeed sinners. And we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And it is in the gospel that that offense, that that sin is put away from us and brings then to us in Christ Jesus justification. To make us before God just as if we have never sinned. That's how God sees us. In Christ. That's how He sees us. Just as if we have never sinned. He sees in us the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And the marvelous thing about that, the wonder of that, is you and I still sin. We still failing. We still come short. This old flesh is constantly failing God. And yet when He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's the wonder of this gospel that we have in Him. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says here, "Who was delivered," speaking of Christ Jesus, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why is it then that Paul is so close-minded on the gospel? Why is it then that Paul is so adamant here that they had turned from the truth that he had brought them? Anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as a means of salvation, Paul says, is accursed. Why is it accursed? Because one, it takes the glory away from the Lord. And secondly, it removes His holiness from the equation. Well, I don't have to appease God. I can do it any way I want to. It removes His holiness. Thirdly, it puts the ability, it puts the saving power in man himself instead of the one who has provided it. Instead of the Almighty God. God is righteous. He is absolutely just and holy. And being a God of absolute righteousness and justice, He will punish every transgression of His law. Not one sin will go by unpunished. Every single one will be addressed. Every single one will be punished. The Bible tells us because of this, there in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Because of this reality, the wages of sin is death. And he tells us in chapter 5 of Romans in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We're all sinners. And because of that, death has passed upon us all, because death is the reward for sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 10 of the same passage, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." And so man, left to himself, is fit for eternal judgment. And when someone has the wrong idea about salvation, when they have the wrong teaching about what the gospel is, when they have been taught something other than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when they have been taught that as another gospel, as another way of salvation, those folks, though they have been told they're okay if they follow that formula or follow that prescription, they are fit for hell. And that's the reason that Paul is so adamant. There is no other way of salvation. You must have Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Man in his sin, fit for destruction, fit for eternal judgment. He says, "And you," verse 1, "and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power, the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God." But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It is in His grace and His love for His people that He has provided His own Son to die in our place, to be our sacrifice, to be our propitiation, that we might be redeemed unto God. He is the only way, as Paul declared in our text. It is only in Christ. In Acts chapter number 4, I love what Peter says here in his pronouncement of the gospel. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 10. This is what Peter is preaching to the Sanhedrin here. You know, just a few weeks before he was running from them and hiding from them. Now he's standing before them and man alive. The message that he is declaring. He says in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter says Jesus is the only way. Paul says Jesus is the only way. He is the only way of our salvation. Jesus said He is the way. The only way. He is God in the flesh. And only one born without sin. Only one who lives a perfect, righteous life, fulfilling every jot, every tittle, every part of the law of God, could be the one to die in our place. Because every sin must be paid for. Every sin must be paid for. And you and I, no man born in the line of Adam, can pay for any sin. We cannot. Somebody else has to do it for us. And the only one that has ever come, the only one that is ever able, the only one that can is God Himself in our place. And this is what Christ has done. This is what He has done for us. He alone to pay for our sin. And such sin required the death penalty. Such sin required God's judgment to pay for it. And this is what our Lord endured for us on that cross of Calvary. In Isaiah chapter number 53, Isaiah writes concerning this payment. When he says there in verse number 4 down through verse 7, he says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth." Verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. His death satisfied the sin debt of all his people. Every last one of our sins, my Lord paid for. Man must repent and believe that which Jesus accomplished in the gospel was for me, was for you personally. He didn't just die for man. He died for me. If He's your Savior today, He died for you. He paid for your sin. And not obeying the gospel carries the judgment of God. And God does not afford any other way. And so we come to Paul's disappointment here in our text. Paul says in verse number 7, which is not another, he says there in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says in verse 7, but it ain't the same thing. It's not another gospel. It's something totally different, he's saying. So he clarifies there. They're telling you another gospel. And he said, there is no other, is what he says in verse 7. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. A perversion of the gospel causes disdain and hatred for the truth of God's Word. How many people have you come across that claim they have salvation in Christ, and you start giving them scriptures and they can't stand those scriptures? Don't want no part of that. No. You can't use that verse on me. You start declaring to them that salvation is only in Christ. No, I can do something else. And they start raising a ruckus against the Word of God. You see, that's what happens when your hope is in any other thing other than Christ. You don't have a love for His Word because you're hoping in something else instead of Him. Your hope is in something else that you've done, or something else someone else has told you or done for you other than Christ. Galatians chapter 4, he says there in verse 14. Paul says, in my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here they changed their minds toward Paul. That is the greatest thing ever. Preaching to us the gospel. Paul says, y'all would have plucked out your eyes and given me, but now I'm telling you, you've left the gospel of Christ and you're angry at me. Don't want no part with me. The perversion of the gospel is to add anything, any work of man, to the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. You add anything to it, you pervert it. You make it something it is not. This is what Satan has done since the beginning. He'll take the Word of God and he'll twist it just enough. He'll take that truth of God and he'll wrap it up with some lies. That's what he constantly is doing. He'll make just enough change to it, just enough twitch to it, that it, well, that might be right. That sounds close. That's what he has always done. That's the reason we have to continually be in this. What does this say? What does the Scriptures declare? The salvation we have in Christ rests solely and comes only in Him. There is no work. There is no work that you and I can perform to gain salvation. It comes only from Christ. Only from Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, Paul says here in this passage, "And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that can be added by us. There is nothing that will be added by God to the work of Christ Jesus our Lord. You know how I know that? First of all, my God doesn't change. He is immutable. Secondly, I know that because Jesus said while He was hanging on the cross, "It is finished." It is finished. His gospel is complete. It's done. He did the work. He accomplished for us that salvation that can only be had in Him. Romans chapter 4, he says in verse 4 and verse 5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." We're saying we get it by something we do, then God owes us salvation. Let me be as clear as I can be with you. God don't owe you nothing. God don't owe you nothing. Whatever you have in salvation, whatever you have in His grace is holy because of His grace and His love toward you. He doesn't owe you anything. Verse 5, he goes on to say, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is counted for righteousness. Not by good works, not by religion, not by baptism, not by the Lord's Supper, not by confirmation or mass or church membership. Nothing you and I do is good enough. It is not righteous. It is tainted, always tainted by our sin. It is only by the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord that we are saved today. It is only by the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord that we are assured of eternal life. It is only because of the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord that we are looking forward to glory. Only in Christ. You must have Him. You must have Him. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, you bring us a song.